I was torn as I was getting ready to prepare for this morning. Good Friday. I had a friend in our first church. His tradition in going to church on Good Friday was very somber. All of the songs were in minor tones. Everything was very quiet. Everything was somber. You only talked about everything up until the crucifixion and the tomb, and then everyone would walk out of the church really silently, and they would go home, and you weren't allowed to visit with anyone after the service. And he tried that a few times, and I don't know that it ever really caught on with our church, but his tradition was to really focus in on just the events, just to remember. I was torn this morning as to whether or not to do that, just to focus in on the events, or really, our world is so crazy right now. I have no choice but to take the events of the cross and apply them to this crazy world that we're living in right now. We're living in a world that is completely dominated by fear. I would like to say that it's unprecedented, but I don't know that it is unprecedented. I think that back in 1919, in the Spanish flu, it was the same type of fear, the same type of worry and fear that was going around there. Or even much prior to that, during the Black Plague, during the bubonic death, so many people were living in fear. And really, when I think about it being unprecedented, it's just really unprecedented for our lifetimes. Nothing like this has ever happened for us before. And so while those other situations, the Spanish flu was even worse, more people were dying from that one, and obviously in the Middle Ages, the plague, those people were really, truly afraid for their lives. For most of us, we're in an age group, and here out in the country, we're in an area where our chances of dying from this are not really high. We're not fearing for our life, but in some ways, we are fearing for our way of life. Yeah, we do fear the disease, but like I say, most people recover, most of us aren't going to get it, but we fear the loss of our way of life. We fear the loss of our jobs, we fear the loss of our businesses, we fear the loss of our homes or our livelihoods. We fear the loss of the world that we once knew, and the world has truly, truly changed. But this morning, in the midst of all the fear and the panic that's overtaking our world in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this pandemic, I want us to realize that we really have nothing to fear. In fact, in many verses, God tells us in his word, don't fear. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There are so many verses that talk about our response to fear. And as I say, we really don't have any reason to fear, because the things that we fear, especially revolving around this pandemic, the things that we fear are all temporal. They're all fears that are only here for this life. Well, the Bible's very clear in telling us that time is fleeting. If we only look at this life, then yes, we do have everything to fear. But when we look at God, everything changes. I want to look at not a typical, again, because we don't live in a typical time. This isn't a passage, it's not a chapter that we would normally look at on Good Friday, but I want to look at some of the hope that's offered to us in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 is what struck me to bring and look at this chapter, because it says, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The world is suffering around us. There's no doubt that we are suffering in some other ways. You know, even if we don't have the disease, we're still suffering the consequences of it being in our world, and the world is all upset. But our present sufferings, even if the worst that we can possibly imagine happens to us here in this life, our present sufferings, we still really don't have to worry, because our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And I love the fact that Paul puts in there, it's definitely in the future. There's something that's coming, but it's going to be revealed in us. It's going to be revealed in us who don't deserve it. And that's what gets me the most about my relationship with Jesus, and especially Easter and Good Friday. All of the stuff that Jesus went through, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his goodness. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve what he's done for me. And yet he says, I love you. And I'm going to provide for you. And you don't need to fear. And there's going to be a glory that's coming that is going to be greater than anything that you can imagine. Verses 19, 20, and 21 go on to talk about some words. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And I know some of you listen to that and your eyes roll in the back of your heads and go, what on earth were those verses about? Well, here's the breakdown of it. Very shortly, we live in a broken world. We live in a breaking world. We are under huge stress. I remember when 911 happened. I was in my office, which was in a spare bedroom in our house. We were church planting at the time. And the TV was on, and everyone, the whole world, was glued to those events. And I remember, as the second plane hit that building, I remember thinking, our world will never be the same. And 10 years later, 11 years later, our world is definitely not the same. And I get the sense that the same thing is going to be, and it will be in very different ways, but our world will not be the same as it was last year. Our world will not be the same as it was before this disease came in. We are being tested. I don't know if you've ever watched on YouTube. I don't know why I gravitate to some weird things on YouTube. Stress tests on cement. They take a cylinder of cement and they put it into a hydraulic press and they put the weight on it, and you watch as the measure of how much stress is on that thing showing up. And all of a sudden you'll see one little crack, and that little crack looks bad, but all of a sudden, very shortly after that, the whole thing just crumbles. It can't take any more stress. And sometimes it seems like we're in that kind of a stress that's testing us. We're being tested. And that little fracture has started, and we're wondering, how much more can our world hold? How much more stress can we have? We live in a very broken and a very breaking world, but there's good news. Verse 23 says, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I love that picture that Paul gives there, and he's thinking of something different. I have a different picture in my head when I read those verses, because I've known some families who have adopted from overseas. And they go overseas, and they go to the orphanage, and they meet this child, and they choose which child they're going to adopt. And in their hearts and in their minds, that child is theirs. And if the child is old enough to understand it, that child understands that this is their new parents. But then their parents go away. And they go back to their home country, where they have to do all of the paperwork and they have to take care of all of the details. And at the very least months, if not even up to a year, and sometimes more than a year, that child waits. And that child waits, knowing that they've been chosen, knowing that there is something that's coming that's ahead of them. But they wait. And then one day, their parents show up to bring them home. We are groaning inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as God's children, the redemption of our bodies. There's going to be a day when either our dead bodies are resurrected, or when Christ comes back, blows the trumpet, and our bodies now are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we go to be with Jesus. There's going to be a day when that happens. But until that happens, we live in a broken world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Take courage, he said. I've overcome the world. We in North America have lived in privileged times. Very rarely in the entire history of the world has a generation been as privileged as we are. We have not faced war. We have not faced famine. We have faced a few economic uncertainties. And even now, we just face some economic uncertainties. And obviously the fear that if this disease gets worse, but we have been so privileged. And sometimes we assume that we're deserving of this privilege. We assume that this is what it's all about, that God is blessed blessing us with this, and he truly is blessing us, but he is not, his blessings are so much greater than what we experience here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. But then it goes on in verse 28, and it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And I don't know if you remember when we were going through the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 in Ephesians, over and over and over again, it talked about the fact that God has chosen us, that God has adopted us, that he's predestined us, that he's elected us. There's verse after verse after verse that says that we have been chosen and called for his purposes. And that's what this says. If we have said yes to him, if we're walking in obedience to him, if we're walking in this relationship with him, then we can know that in spite of all the fear of the world around us, we can know that in all things, God is working for your good and he's working for my good. We know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to skip down now to the end of the chapter because this really is the good news. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, this is only true for us. The blessings of ours are only here because of what Jesus did for us, through him who loved us. For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither COVID, nor fevers, nor job loss, nor home loss, nor economic upheaval. Okay, I'm putting a few words in there. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. Even if this disease were to attack us in our families, were to attack my body, that wouldn't change the fact that nothing can separate me from God's love. I know, because I know Jesus, because I know what he did for me on the cross, I know that I have an eternity in heaven where I get to be with him. It's going to be absolutely incredible. There's a verse in John chapter 10, just before our daughter Danielle went into the hospital. She was much more coherent. She's able to converse, and she asked me all kinds of questions, and she kept coming back to these verses in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus is talking, and he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God's love for us is not a love that is here today and gone tomorrow. God's love for us is a love that will never end. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. Those are promises that no matter what happens in this world, we can stand on those promises and we can know that we can live a life without fear because of what he has done for us. And so on Good Friday, there's nothing in the Bible that says, by the way, that Good Friday and Easter are celebrations that we should get together as a church and celebrate. These are things that we have chosen to do for ourselves. There is something that we are supposed to do, though, and that's what we do as well on Good Friday especially, is we celebrate the Lord's table together. The Lord's table, and so if you have got those, make sure they're within reach because we're going to go to communion now. Paul tells us that this is something that the church is supposed to do. This is something that the church is supposed to do in order to remember what it is that Jesus did for us. This broken world that we live in is so distracting. This world that we live in distracts us and it gets our eyes focused on all the wrong things. In my devotions, I've just finished going through the life of Solomon. Solomon had the vision with God. He talked with God. God blessed him in huge ways. And in the end, he got distracted by his wives and by his wives' gods. And God had to punish him because of that. We get so distracted by the life, the world around us, and communion is a way for us to go, no, we need to refocus. We need to go back to the essentials and say, this is what's important. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Jesus gave it to his disciples as a way to remember. And Paul is here reminding us that this is something that is important for us to participate in. We're going to participate in communion now. And so I'm going to ask a few of the elders. I saw Chad there a minute ago. Lloyd, you're up on the top. Can you click your unmute button and give thanks for the bread?
Heavenly Father, as we gather this way on this Easter, on this Good Friday morning, and as we enter the celebration of your death and your resurrection, my mind goes back to your birth, where the angel announced that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life, for shedding your blood for us. And because of it, we indeed are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
When he had given thanks, he broke that bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take together and remember what Jesus did for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Clint, could I ask you to give thanks for the cup?
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you answered the question of the hymn writer, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So Lord, this morning together, we want to thank you so much for shedding your blood for us. I thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you were willing to suffer and die, and that your blood has washed away my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So bless this cup, we ask, in your precious name. Amen.
This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Heavenly Father, we come and we are so grateful for the life that you have given us, for the freedom from fear that you offer to us. And Satan is going to come back even this week and try to remind us of all the things that we should be afraid of. But because of what you did on the cross, there is nothing that can separate us from you. There is nothing that can be a true cause for fear. Help us to focus on you. And thank you so much for the gift of life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a relationship that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.